My name's Bryce. I'm on the GNE team from South Africa as well. And I'm excited to talk a little bit about just collaborative culture and evangelism and just some real thoughts that I believe just God's placed on my heart for us as his people. And so I'm really excited to be here. It's good to be here. It's actually my first time ever coming to the States. I've been in Europe before. I've been all around Africa. But this was a new experience, and we always laugh and we think that we have troubles, but one of your biggest troubles is you don't have South African food. And you guys have to experience real South African food and the flavors and the tastes and real coffee and something called biltong. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or tasted it, biltong. It's dried out meat and it is amazing. Someone said, oh yeah, beef jerky, try it. My cousin actually did that to me and I really don't want to offend anyone. So if you are going to get offended, then you'll get over it. But my cousin gave me beef jerky and she said, this is our version. And in all honesty, I said, well, this is actually what we buy to give to our dogs. There's nothing that you can compare to real biltong. But we come from a beautiful culture. We have our own big challenges as a nation. We've got some real issues that we're dealing with, but God is greater. And he is doing fantastic things amidst all the trials that we face. Des said, I look smart with my glasses on. And it reminded me of what my sister said to me. She said, when I only started wearing glasses in the beginning of the year. And eye glasses. And my sister said, oh wow, so it is possible for you to look smart. And so that cut deep. But that's family, I guess. And the closer you get to people, the more truthful they become. But I've learned that in my Christian faith journey, that God answers our prayers. That God really does speak to us. At times we ask for strength and God gives us difficulties to make us strong. We ask for wisdom and he gives us problems to solve. We ask for courage and he gives us dangers to overcome. And we ask for love and he gives us troubled people to help. And for a lot of us is we ask for the lost and God gives us opportunity to witness. He gives us opportunity all around the world. And so it's such a privilege to be involved in evangelism and to operate out of the calling, the function, the gift, the office of the evangelist. And so for many of us, that is our passion, our heart's cry is we want to walk with God. We want to be his mouthpiece and speak and reach the lost. So from an African context, I speak mainly from that because I don't know much about the American context other than from what I'm experiencing and learning from you guys. And so there's a lot that I'm learning and there's a lot of beauty in your culture. But I believe that the time is coming and that is now come where one organization, one leader alone can't complete the task ahead of them. It's not there for one organization anymore. The time of collaborative culture has come where we need to stand together. We need to lean on one another. We need to move forward together. Together we can accomplish much. I remember what Reed Sauna said beginning of last year in Zambia. He was just teaching and he says, you know, great things can be done when no one cares who gets the credit. And I think that's something that has just sunk and stuck in my heart is that great things can be done when no one cares who gets the credit. Isn't it true that we like to find credit in things? We like to be affirmed. We like to find value in what we do. And so it's very important that we set aside our own egos. And it's tough. It is tough at times. But evangelism is going to be driven, I believe, in the future by a collaborative work, by working together, by creating community. And we see community all over the Bible from the very beginning of time through to the very end of time where we are today. Collaborative culture is something that God institutes. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this collaboration of creating, of seeing things come to life together. And so it's exciting that we get to work together, we get to network, that we get to lean on one another. And we want to, like Paul and Barnabas, Moses and Aaron, Aquila and Priscilla, all of these people, the entire nation of Israel, how they came together, they were able to do amazing and great things. And there's a book that Michael Card wrote, and it was called Scribbling in the Sand, Christ and Creativity. And he talks a lot about the Renaissance area. error, sorry. And he talks about Michelangelo, and he talks about Da Vinci and Leonardo and all these amazing artists, and how they just did the most beautiful things. And he talked about how they formed these collaborative cultures, and they would call them then schools, and they were led by the master artists, and underneath all these master artists were these pupils, and these pupils had the freedom to fail. They had the freedom to learn. They had the freedom to draw, to paint, to write. And they could bounce ideas off one another. They could bounce ideas around the room and really learn from one another. And then he goes on and he contrasts this with the modern era. And he says that when we tend to think of great leaders, great artists, great individuals nowadays, we tend to think of these real loners, these people alone, almost dark and tormented kind of struggling through these ideas alone and coming with these tortured artists, almost like a Bob Dylan or something. And yet Bob Dylan, in his memoir, when he wrote about his life, he said that they would often spend times in Johnny Cash's house. It would be Bob Dylan, June, Johnny Cash, Ram Nash, and so many different artists, and they would be writing songs together. And he said they would sit in a circle and write these lyrics out and bounce ideas off one another. And one person would pick up a guitar and sing a chorus, and the other person would then take it and rewrite it a bit, and they talk about how they wrote things together. And how in this collaborative culture, this community, how they came up with great songs. Great songs. And so we find like these extremes of culture that we tend to think that it's always in this one person achieving great things, but history tells us that great things have been done by groups of people. Great things have been created by groups of people coming together. Often very different minds coming together. And I wanted to mention three quick points and then kind of lean on a scripture that's been on my heart. Because I believe that there's kind of three cultures around. And that's one is that there's an independent culture, is that it all depends on me. And I do everything myself. And I am the person who kind of gets the praise and does... Yeah, it's all about me. Then there's the dependent culture where you do everything for me as well, and then there's the interdependent culture, and that we lean on one another and we work together to accomplish things. And I believe we need to move constantly towards this interdependent culture, leaning on one another's gifts and skills and abilities to achieve a common cause. And so, there was a famous writer. An American giant in literature called Maxwell Perkins. And I don't know if you've ever heard of him. And I was researching and just looking at a bit of his life and what he was doing and what his kind of claim to fame was. And so he was one of the greatest editors. And he would work with amazing writers like F. Scott Fitzgerald, Thomas Wolfe, Ernest Hemingway. And someone once came to him and said, "How do you do it? How do you do it?" Thomas Wolfe would often turn in a manuscript. He said there would be thousands of pages. Thousands of pages. And he would have to fight over every word and kind of condense this and try to pull it down and pull it down and pull it down. And I know in college, I was not that guy. I was more of the Hemingway who would give this very sparse few short words and have to try to drag things out of them. I'm not a theologian at heart. I love to do things. I love to get things moving. But it's interesting how you would work with all these different personality types. And so people were asking, how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you get it right when you're working with all these different personalities? And he says, it's simple. He said, if you have a Mark Twain, you don't try to turn him into a Shakespeare. And you don't try to turn a Shakespeare into a Mark Twain. He said that it sounds very simple, but it's actually very hard to do. You see, when we work together, we're not looking for anyone to become anything else. We're actually trying to get them to contribute what they have. That's the most exciting thing about all of us as the body of Christ. There's different gifts, is that when we come together, we can contribute. We don't have to become a Dave. Although Dave does a great job, and I'd love to learn a lot from him, but I can never be him. I can never be a Dr. Desmond Hendry who can remember verse after verse after verse and just quote them by heart. And I'm envious, I'm jealous of that. But I can never be that. Can't be a Justin. Not really sure. I'm envious of that, but. No, I'm joking. I love Justin. We have this banter going on the whole time. I'll be honest, this is the first time I'm meeting a lot of my teammates in person. And so it's been a lot of fun. It's been a lot of fun just getting past the Zoom screen and just being able to connect with one another. But you know, so often we try to cram this square peg into a round hole. And that's not going to work. And so the best thing we want to do in creating collaborative culture is allowing people to bring what they have before God. We want to bring what we have and we want to celebrate gifts and functions and abilities and skills. We want to come and give our fruit to the Lord Jesus. We want to bear much fruit. And we're seeing that all over Africa as we're doing these collaborative events is so often people want a bit of praise in Africa, and they like a red carpet, and they like to feel made special. But you know what? There's nothing more beautiful than when people see and that they can actually contribute and give what they have. Africans like to think that, well, the foreigners will present the solution. But often, they have it within themselves. And so that's the exciting thing is, as believers, when we come and we give what we have, we can find great solutions. When we work together, when we create together, we can find amazing answers. The second thing that I wanted to bring out was, you know, we need to look out for this lie in culture, and that's very prevalent amongst us, is that I am my gift. I am my skill. I am this person who is, or I am the evangelist. That's who I am. And often you can think of someone around you, or someone that you've met maybe, or maybe it's even you. When you think of them and when you get some constructive criticism, people don't take it well. People don't like to receive it well. And I think the underlying fact is that we're so invested in our gifts, it becomes our identity. That we cannot separate ourselves from what we do. And sometimes it's actually quite helpful to create a bit of distance between what we do and who we are. Because if we become our art or our gifting, it can become almost like pantheism in a sense. If we can, like, God creates, but he is not the tree. God creates all these things, but he is not. And so God has given us these gifts and skills and abilities, but we are not the gift or the ability. You know, I know I've met some people and they can't bring any distance between themselves and their gifts. And so the trouble with this is that when we do fail, and unfortunately we do at times, we feel like failures. And you know, when you create a bit of distance, it's easy to say, man, I'm free to fail and I'm free to learn, but I'm not a failure. My identity is the Son of God. My identity is that I'm loved by him. But I'm not known for my failures. I'm not known for that. I love to think that, you know, God in his grace and his mercy and his freedom, he allows us to grow, to be shaped. And so I like to keep a bit of my gift separate from me. I know that when we create music, we used to do it a lot. And when we got to a stage where I became my gift in the sense and that I would feel so offended and hurt if people didn't like what I had to contribute. That I couldn't even receive criticism. Even if it was constructive, because it felt like they were attacking me. And so I think it's healthy to create a bit of space between what we do and who we are. And to know that, man, we are loved by God. We are created by him in the image of God. And then we can use our gifts and our talents and not be so worried about failure. And I'm not saying failure is good. It's not that good. We don't plan to fail. And we want to always plan to succeed. But, you know, we want to take on the model of the servant and minister in the gifts that God has given us. And I love that Romans portion in chapter 15 where we take on the model of the servant and we minister as his people. How we minister, that's creative, that's expressions, that's how we contribute. But we're his servants, we're his sons and daughters. Amen. I want to ask you to quickly do something African and look to your neighbor and say, Muli Buanji.
Muli Buanji.
Teach you something African. It just means, hello, hello, how are you? Muli Buanji. It's Nyanja in Zambia. And someone's going to interpret later. The last thing I want to ask you to do is cast your net wide. You know, casting your net wide in collaborative culture is so important. You know, I love what we do on the coast of Durban every year around the April season. We have the sardine run coming through, and you'll see these little boats go out, and these tiny little wooden boats, and probably about 10 or 15 people will jump in the boat, and they go out, and they start dropping their nets all around. And they drop a wide net, and then they come and they bring it in. And a few people drop the net, but many people pull it in. And it's so powerful. You actually see this culture where people kind of get ahead. And I've even done it when I was younger. You would get there and everyone, they'll say, pull. And you just kind of like, oh, okay, cool, I'll grab and I'll pull. And we land up pulling in a lot of fish. We land up pulling in a lot of fish when we all get our hands in. And I love casting a wide net because the more people that come in, the bigger the catch. But the more that we share in it. You know, sometimes we don't even cast the net, but when we get to pull it in, we still get to share in what's there. And that's amazing, is that the more we work together, the more we cast nets, the more we pull, the greater the harvest. The greater the harvest, and the more that we can all enjoy it. We can celebrate with one another. We're not in competition. We can celebrate with one another. You know, I know they go and they divide up the fish and everyone takes a spoil, and we actually were able to grab a little bucket of, we used to take a plastic bag and just throw some in, and you know, they didn't even care. Even though it wasn't our net. It wasn't our time to fish. It wasn't our boat. We hadn't gone out and dropped it, but we could share in the spoil as long as we pulled. And I think that's the beautiful thing, even about a weekend like this, is that many of us are not throwing the net. But man, we're going to be able to share in the spoils today. We can pull. We can lean on one another. We can reach people. We can grab a harvest. And we can love with the love of Christ today. And so I'm so excited about what's going to happen through today. You know, I was talking to my dad a while ago, and we were just talking about the Acts 2 and how when the Spirit comes and how they go, and it says they had all things in common, they shared. And I looked at it and I thought, you know, it's so amazing about our modern day culture is that when we look at that portion, the first thing we kind of look at it and we go, man, I'm so scared of what I'm going to lose. Not about what I'm potentially going to be able to gain. You know, they came together, they shared. But I think a lot of our culture today, we look and we say, what am I going to lose? What am I going to lose? What am I going to, oh, I'm going to have to sacrifice. Oh, I don't know if I want to cast my net now. But man, what can we gain? And if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, if we know what the goal is, if we know that the lost or what we're after, we have everything to gain. We have everything to gain. And the sacrifice is worth it. The sacrifice is absolutely worth it. I wanted to share a portion of scripture. I'm not long-winded. Sometimes works for me, sometimes not. But you know, I was reading through a portion of scripture the last couple of days, and it really challenged me. Really, really challenged me. And I was going through 2 Chronicles 29, verse 32. 29 to 32. And just reading over those few chapters. And looking at the life of Hezekiah, the nation of Judah. And looking at how the city was transformed. You know, I was so amazed. You look through it. Hezekiah gathers the people, and he says, "We're gonna kind of cleanse the temple." So he tells all of them, "Consecrate yourselves, the Levites, the priests," and he brings everyone together, and he says, "Carry the filth out of the holy place." And they go and they start this cleansing process of the temple. And as they start to do that, they take away all these idols and gods and everything, and they start to remove all of these things that are hindrances. And then he starts to look at individuals and he starts to prepare them. And he says, go and get the feast ready. Go and prepare for the Passover. And they start preparing all these things, and they bring this reform to the Levites and the priests. And, you know, I was looking at it, and so often you just think, he restores the temple to worship. And you kind of look through the main themes, and you see how Hezekiah brings all these beautiful things. They celebrate the Passover. And then the people of God come together, and they return, and then they start to organize the priests, and they put them all in their divisions, and they start organizing the temple again and kind of bringing this whole reform. And then the people start coming, and the people start bringing offerings to God, tithes to God. And even Hezekiah comes back, and at the end of chapter 31, he comes back and he sees the temple full. And he looks and he goes and he questions the priests, and he goes, where did all of this come from? You know what amazed me when I was meditating on that is I thought, sure, you know, we often look at the people and think, what's wrong with the people that they're not generous? What's wrong with the people? It's the people that are the problem. You know, it's the worship. The people aren't worshiping. What's wrong with our teams? And I was looking at this and I thought, sure, man, they started with the Levites and the priests. They cleansed the temple. And through the cleansing of the temple, the people came right. It says the people became generous. The people became givers. The people they started to tithe, it says. And I looked and I said, oh man. So often we have to look at ourselves. I know in a new covenant context, we would say, man, we are the temple. And I was asking the Lord the same question. I thought, Lord, what is it that you want to get rid of in my life? Lord, is there something that's a hindrance blocking me from becoming fruitful? From impacting those around me. You know, we have to lean on one another. We have to learn from one another. We have to work together. We have to not be threatened by one another's gifts. We have to celebrate one another. We have to get excited about what God is doing for you and not be jealous of it. But we have to constantly be checking ourselves. And I looked at it and I thought, Lord, bring a harvest. But Lord, help me to keep right with you. Help me to keep right with you. Lord, keep this temple clean. Free from idols. Free from things that could distract me or pull me away. Because Lord, I don't want to look and say, man, there's no fruit. People aren't responding. People aren't responding. And maybe the Lord's saying to me, well, start fixing here. Start fixing here first. Maybe it's not the people's fault. Maybe it's here. And I'm not wanting to condemn anyone. I know it's just been something I've been meditating on the last 2 weeks and saying, Lord, reveal to me if there's something in me that needs to move. Reveal to me if there's something that is a hindrance in my life. But Lord, help me. I want to see generous people. I want to see generous teams. I want to see generosity in the body of Christ. But Lord, it has to start with us. It has to start with the refining of this temple. The cleansing of this temple, the restoring of this temple back to a love relationship with Him. I love what you were saying even yesterday. You were just talking and just these conversations and around, man, we have to love Jesus. We have to love God. We're not just loving the work that we're doing, but we have to love Him. Love Him with our whole hearts. Now, I've realized in my life it's not hard to do what I love. But I find it's often that I can start doing what I love for love. I can often do things for love. I can get sidetracked when I get distracted that I'll end up doing this for love and approval. And I've got to remind myself, I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing what I want to do what I love for whom I love. Not for love. What's the greatest thing you've witnessed through a collaborative culture? Because I think we're starting to see that more and more and more in an African context is a willingness to work together because we realize alone we actually can't do it.